Open up our Bibles now to the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 18. Philippians 2, 1 through 18. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far we read the word of God. Our text is verses 6 through 8 of this chapter. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, our text declares this, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this text puts before us a question for those who are saved, a question for those who believe and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the question is, what do you think it cost for you to be saved? What do you think was the price of your redemption? And especially the question is, what do you think it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? What did he have to do in order to save you from the wrath of God? Now, text answers those questions. Does that in a very interesting way, because the text enables us to see our Lord Jesus Christ on a journey, as it were, watching the Lord Jesus Christ go down a staircase, a step at a time, down, 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 further and further from heaven and from glory and from God his Father, and closer and closer to the pit of hell. And then, as Christ descended that stairway, he took one last step, the death of the cross, as the text mentions, as is pictured for us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. One last step, a step into hell itself. As we have opportunity this morning by means of the words of our text to see this and to consider this, we do not do that merely as indifferent or disinterested onlookers, bystanders, but we do so in order to realize that the price of our salvation was very, very great. The Lord's Supper demonstrates that too. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He was killed with a very painful death for us. It's on that which we meditate this morning as we prepare ourselves to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let's consider then our text under the theme, our Savior humbling himself, noticing three ways in which he did that. He humbled himself by coming to earth. He humbled himself by emptying himself. And he humbled himself by being obedient unto death. You'll notice, first of all, beloved, that the text mentions the height from where the Lord Jesus Christ began his descent. He started in heaven. Verse 6 points out he was in the form of God and that he was equal with God. He was in heaven because he was God. He was divine. He had all the divine attributes. He was there in heaven receiving all divine honors and praises in heaven. He was fully God. He was fully honored and praised and blessed there in heaven. And he was God himself in heaven from all eternity. And from that height, a height which we can never comprehend, which we can never fully understand, from that height, the Lord Jesus Christ took a step down on this stairway into this world. He left behind all the glory and honor and perfection of heaven. He left behind also his heavenly Father. He left behind the Spirit there in heaven, and he came into this world to live in a world of sin and sinners, to be surrounded by sinners, and to live in a world in which he, even though he was God Almighty, was hated and opposed and despised by those sinners. He greatly humbled himself when he left heaven and came down to this earth. And another step down that stairway was the fact that he put aside, as it were, his divinity. The text mentions that in verse 6 when it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Somewhat a puzzling expression there. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Perhaps you've been puzzled by that phrase many a time as well as I have. But what we must understand is that word robbery. And that word robbery means to grab a hold of something and not let go of that thing. That's what a robber does. That's what a thief does. He takes a hold of that object that he has stolen and he does not let anyone take it from him. The text is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. He was equal with God. He had equality with God, but he did not take a hold of that equality with God as something that he would refuse to let go. He did not say, when he came down to earth, I'm going to cling to my equality with God when I am on earth. I'm going to hold on to my equality with God at all costs during my earthly life. On earth, I will make clear to every individual at every opportunity, on every moment of every day of my life, that I am God. He didn't say that. He was willing to let go of his equality with God, to let go of his divinity in the sense of laying it down, putting it aside for a while. Now we must understand clearly, beloved, that does not mean that the Lord Jesus Christ ceased being God. And that does not mean that our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, did not show the reality of his divinity and did not demonstrate who he really was, namely, that he was God. He did. He showed that many, many times in his earthly life and ministry. He showed that because he was omniscient. He knew all things. He knew even the thoughts of men. He showed that by his wisdom. He showed that by means of the word of God that he preached, so that they said, never a man spoke like him. He showed that by the miracles that he performed. The power of God himself flashing out during those works of Christ, because Christ was God. He was still the Almighty One. He was still equal with God. He was still fully divine during his earthly ministry. But the point of the text is, and the point of this step of Christ in his humiliation was, that while he was amongst men, he did not always show openly who he really was. He was willing to hide the fact that he was divine so that men would see him and consider him and treat him as being simply a man, a human. Instead of always his divinity on the foreground, he put his divinity in the background. He who was God and who was divine was always saying and making clear in his ministry, I am a man. I am a man. That was a huge step down for the Son of God. Great humility for him. And that was part of the great price that he personally and willingly paid for us and for our redemption. The humility of the Son of God. But then notice verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He keeps descending the stairway. And he took one more major step here, in that he made himself of no reputation. Literally, the text teaches that and states that he emptied himself. So when Christ came down to this earth, first he came from heaven to earth, and then when he was on earth, he put his divinity behind and his humanity on the foreground. And now the text says he emptied himself of himself. That is, while Christ was on this earth, he was not interested first of all in himself. He was willing to be nothing. He was willing to be a nobody in this earth. And he put himself, put his own interests, his own desires, even his own name aside. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the text is telling us, he said this, "This is not about me. I'm not here because I am interested in myself. I'm not here on this earth because I am concerned for my name and my honor. But I am here for someone else. And my life and my ministry and my suffering is all because I am concerned about someone else, not myself. I'm concerned about many others instead of myself. I am interested in my sheep, not in me." He emptied himself of himself. The text mentions how he did that. He emptied himself of himself by taking another step down the stairway when he took on himself the form of a servant. The Son of God lived on this earth as a servant of God. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them became a servant in the world that he had made. The Lord who made the rules and the laws for mankind became now the servant who must obey those laws and those rules. And the Lord who directs all men became a servant who must now submit himself to the directing of Almighty God in heaven. A huge step down again for the Son of God. And once again in verse 7, he was made in the likeness of men. He put himself aside, and he took to himself humanity. And the Creator lived as a creature. The Divine lived as a mortal human. And he took to himself a weakened human nature, a human nature that was subject to sickness and to hunger and to thirst and to weariness. and tiredness and death. And he lived a lowly life on this earth, not wealthy, not a life characterized by success and ease, but poverty from his birth onwards. He was willing to be a man like us. Great humility. Another huge step downward that the Son of God was willing to take for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, emptied himself throughout his whole earthly life. During his earthly life, he was not interested in himself. He did not use or assert his divine power for his own purposes, for his own ends, to establish for himself a great name on this earth and a great earthly kingdom for himself. He did not do that. He did not use his divine power and assert it in order to gain a following and in order to bring every man that ever saw him to his knees before him, the Son of God. And he didn't do that because he had someone else's interest in mind. Yours and mine. The interests of his people, and he put them before himself. He put us before himself. Son of God did that. And demonstrated thereby a truly great humility. Just think, beloved, of how hard it is for us to do that. Isn't it usually the case, mostly the case, if not always the case for us that we say, me first? I want to be seen. I want to be noticed. I want to be acknowledged. I want to be praised. The Apostle Paul, in writing this to the church in Philippi, had that very thing in mind too. You notice that in verses 1 through 4, and then in specifically in verse 4, where he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Because that's what you normally, ordinarily, naturally will do. You will look every man on your own things. He says, no, don't do that. But let the mind of Christ be in you. And that leads him into this profound description of the humility of the Son of God, what he was willing to do for us. We say, me first. The Son of God did not say that. He was always mindful of others. He put you and me ahead of himself. What great love. And he was willing to do that for unworthy sinners. For unworthy sinners. The humility of God's Son for our sake. But that wasn't all. There was more to come for him. And that's pointed out in verse 8 when it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior kept descending into the depths of humility. He went all the way, according to verse 8, down, down, down to the depths of death itself. As deep as it is possible for one to go. That was very deep death for the Son of God. Deeper than we can ever know, because his death was the death of the cross. Very dark. Very deep. Now death is always dark and deep. We sing of that in Psalm 23, that there is that shadow of death through which we sometimes must walk in this life. But Christ's death was deeper and darker than that, because his death was the death of the cross. And not simply a cross, but the cross. His death was the deepest possible and darkest possible death, because his was the accursed death. The accursed death, meaning that his was the death that declared that he was expelled from heaven. There was no place for him there, and he was expelled from earth. There was no place for him there either, and therefore he was accursed of God, and God said to him through that death, there's only one place left, my son, and you must go to that place, and that place is hell. And I'm going to send you there. That's the curse. The accursed death of the cross. The wrath of God on him. The intense wrath of God. He was forsaken and he was separated from God. And he must go down, down, down into the depths of hell itself. Whole of his life was death, yes. The whole of his life was hellish dying for him. A living hell as he lived under the wrath of God against our sin. But then God made him at the very end of that life take one more step, a step into hell itself. During especially the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, a very deep and a very dark death for him. That was the most awful and the most difficult step for him down the staircase in all his life. That was the bottom step. That was the last one that he had to take. And he had taken many steps down already. And all of them were difficult and all of them were painful for him beyond our comprehension. But when he took this last step, he plunged himself immediately into the fires of hell, facing there the immeasurable wrath of God against the sins of the people of God, incomparable torments in the depths of his soul there. How painful was that for him? How agonizing was that for him? How much did it cost him to save us? This much. He cried out from that hell, as we sang earlier, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he did that. And he was willing to do that in love. to take that difficult step for us, that step into hell itself, because, as the text declares, he was obedient unto death, obedient to his Father for us and our salvation. He said, "Father, if this is what I must do to save my people, I will do it. I will endure thy wrath. I will endure the fires of hell. And I will do that for my people. Father, break my body and shed my blood, not the body and the blood of my people. I will go as a lamb to the slaughter, Father. Don't send them to the slaughter. I will be punished for their sin, Father. Don't punish them for their sin." Willingly and lovingly, he humbled himself unto death for us. And that last step was the most necessary one for him to take for us and for our salvation. If he did not take it, we would have to take it. If he did not take that step into the fires of hell for us, then we would face that at death and at the final judgment. But because he did, we never have to face that. We have been spared and rescued from that wrath of God. Great love that he was willing to do all of that for us. How much did it cost Christ to save us from sin? His humiliation was great. He went from the heights of heaven down to the depths of hell. And our text gives us a glimpse of it, yet still it is beyond our comprehension. But by faith, beloved, we see enough to make us stand in awe of him. Amazing how willing he was to humble himself and how great his love for us. And it is that, beloved, of which we are reminded too through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. That's what the Lord's Supper declares to us. The steps of our Savior all the way down into the depths of hell, where his body was broken and his blood was shed under the wrath of God for us and for our salvation. And so may the sacrament and our knowledge of what it declares make us humble before him and give comfort to our souls and make us truly thankful for our Savior and his great humility. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Christ, thankful for all that he did and was willing to do for us, and thankful that because he descended into the depths of hell and thy wrath, we have been delivered from that, and we have been spared from that, and we have life eternal in him. In his name we pray. Amen.